Amen. 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 Let's give God thanks. Let's pray together, Lord. We thank you that this morning you're ready and you're available. You're here with us. And I just ask, Lord, that we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus asked about that a lot, actually, that we might have ears to hear. And Paul prayed that we would when he said, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you can see. And so, God, that's what we long for. That's what we ask for. We want to hear you. We want to see you. We want to draw near to you. And knowing that you're kind enough to do the same, to draw near to us, we thank you for our time. And we ask, Lord, as we look at your word, it's alive, it's ready, it's powerful, it's ready to change us and set us free, encourage us, discipline us, show us what's going on inside of us. And so we just submit ourselves to your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Such a joy to see you this morning and to get a chance to worship together with you. If you are still looking for a seat, there's a couple here on the right side and a few right over here in the middle of one of those rows. So I want everybody to hopefully find a chair. Not too much longer. We hopefully, by God's grace, might not have to make that type of an announcement. But so good to see you all and to worship with you. We are continuing in our series, What is the Gospel? And we have looked, if you have been a guest with us, if you are a guest with us this morning, we have been taking the gospel and essentially turning it in our hands as you might take a diamond, looking at it from all of the various perspectives of the glory and the beauty of the gospel, what it means for us, how it changes us, how it transforms our lives, the hopes that we can anchor our lives to in the gospel. And I pray that you've been encouraged by this to not only understand the gospel in your own life and what Christ has done for you, but as I've shared a number of times, one of our hopes, my desire for this series is that we might be greater equipped to share those hopes with our friends and neighbors. Some of your friends need to be reminded and encouraged, as we looked at last week, that we are adopted in Christ. And there are some of you and some of your friends and family who have been wondering their entire life, do I really belong? And the gospel of our adoption is the answer to that question. There are some of you who have been wondering, could God really love me? Your neighbor might ask that question. I just don't know if God could really love me if he knew my past. And the gospel, the beauty of our justification, is such a glorious truth that we can remember in those. And this morning, we get to look at glorification, the future and the hope that is ours in Christ. As we think about this, I want to invite you to just take a few minutes or moments, not minutes, I don't have that long, a few moments, and think about what is the thing in your life that you are most sure of. What is the thing in your life that you have no doubts, zero questions, this is going to happen? For some of you, it's the nap that you're going to enjoy this afternoon. Others of you, it's the nap that you're about to enjoy right now you're thinking of. I get all kinds of grief of my assurance of what my Cowboys are going to do each fall. I get it. It comes with the territory. But I want you to really think about your life. In your life, what is that precious thing that you build your life upon? Now, what if your life and the thing, the answer to that question, the thing that you are the most sure of was the glory that awaited you at the end? Not glory in the vain way of celebrity and all of those things that we sometimes think of, but glory in Christ. A glory that is ours that means that we will look like Jesus. And that sin and the brokenness and all the things that we experience in this life will be no more. What if you lived your life with complete and solid confidence that that is true? If that was true of us, we would be able to say, as you've heard me quote many times, Pastor John said, the worst they can do is kill us. And because of that, everything in between then and there is good. He is, of course, thinking of that truth that Paul wrote about, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Everything in my life is rooted and built upon that truth. This is the hope that is ours in Christ. And it's the hope that Paul writes about at the end of Romans chapter 8. Our text that I'm going to read this morning, Romans 8, 31 through 39. And if you are able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as we read this text. And I pray that these words would sink deeply into our hearts. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul closes this glorious chapter with the unsearchable riches of all the goodness of Jesus explained to us with these words. And he tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that can separate you, friend, in Christ. Nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That is confidence. That is a confidence that is supernatural. That is a confidence not in yourself, but in God. Where does that confidence come from? Where does that type of security come from? That type of assurance come from? The type of assurance that we can sing about because we're so sure it's true. Well, that type of confidence for Paul came from these things. What shall we say to these things? And do you know what these things are? The verse right before where I started, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We began this series looking at verse 28, where we know that coffee mug verse that we put on our walls, drink from all the time. All things work for good. We want to be sure of that. Here at the end in verses 31 through 39, that we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. All of that is rooted in this truth that he gives to us in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. You've heard me say over and over again as we've looked at this diamond of the gospel, the beauty and the glory of the gospel, this is not cold theological truth. These are truths that anchor your soul, that give you that type of confidence. And so as we come to this thought, those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is an anchor for the soul. What is the gospel? The gospel is our glorification, the sure and steady hope that glory awaits us. And four realities that we'll see this morning of our glorification. First, suffering now, glory later. But there is a certainty of glory. We've experienced the first taste of glory. And there is a fullness of glory that is coming soon. First, suffering now, glory later. If we back up a few verses from where we read, in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 8, Paul says, and if children, then heirs. We looked at that last week, wherever you find a podcast, by the way. If you want to understand what it means that you are a co-heir with Christ, that you have an inheritance, an imperishable inheritance waiting for you, go back and listen to last week's sermon on the gospel of our adoption. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. One of the worst things about some of modern Christianity and the way that the prosperity gospel has crept into much of Christian life, especially here in America, is this idea that there is no place for suffering in the Christian life, that if I'm suffering, something must have gone wrong. Some of you, for yourselves or perhaps a friend, you've had those friends of Job. There's sin in your life. There's something going wrong. What must you have done, right? That's not the gospel, and that's not reality. Paul says the exact opposite. He says that suffering is actually a part of the Christian life, and that suffering ultimately points us to the glory that we're going to enjoy because Christ also suffered. Suffering doesn't mean you've left God's plan. In fact, suffering often accompanies your faithfulness. Because we are children, Paul says, we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, therefore sufferers, and because we suffer as we suffer, we know that glory awaits. And he connects that to the life of Christ. This is the same thing that happened to our Savior Jesus. He suffered on a cross, what we will remember when we come to this table in a few moments this morning. Suffering, and then he was raised up, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Suffering preceded glory. And so we live in this tension of knowing that we are suffering now. Some of that's our own sinfulness. It's not always the devil, by the way. I know we like to say, you know, have the t-shirts, not today, Satan. Sometimes you just need to say, not today, knucklehead. That's what I have to do sometimes. Be real. But then there's suffering, there's real pain, there's real hardships. Suffering happens. The glory is coming. Paul doesn't minimize, the Bible never minimizes suffering. Romans wasn't written from a beach. It was written from a prison cell. And it was written by a man who had been stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, rejected. Literally every town he went into, they chased him out of town, and he was worried for his own life. Can you imagine that type of suffering? This is what he wrote about. And he could write about suffering knowing suffering was a real reality. But notice what he says here. He says not that suffering is light, but that it's light in comparison to eternity. Suffering in the present life is light when we contrast it with the comparison of the glory that is ours in Christ. It's like comparing one grain of sand to every grain of sand on the beach, one drop of water to the entire ocean. When we enter into that glory, we will look back on that suffering and we will realize it was light. It doesn't feel that way today, but we can have hope. And our glorification gives us hope. It is an anchor for us to look forward and know. Some of you this morning came in carrying real grief. And we grieve as brothers and sisters with you. You're carrying burdens, cancer diagnosis, treatments, loneliness, disappointment, broken marriages or marriages that are about to be broken. And Paul isn't telling you or telling any of us to pretend as if those things don't hurt. He's not saying, that's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Those are just light things. No, he says that suffering is temporary. He says, suffering, what you are enduring now, not that it doesn't hurt, but that it won't receive the final word. Your glory is what is the final word. And your glory is what is eternal. And so, yes, we suffer even now as we wait on that future glory. But we hold our minds and our hearts and we look to that future day. We look to the certainty of the glory that is ours. Again, back to verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This verse has been referred to as the golden chain of redemption. We used a diamond to illustrate it because I like this idea of just turning the diamond in our hands, but people that are much smarter than me, they talk about it as a chain, another piece of jewelry. It's all jewelry. It's fine. It's beautiful. That's the main point that I want us to get. The gospel is beautiful. But this verse I want you to see the types of verbs that are used here. Every verb in this sentence, guess what? It's past tense. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. Now, you're all brilliant Bible scholars, and so you're asking yourself in this moment, well, he just said that glory is future. Suffering now, glory later. So, like, is he confused? No, I'm not confused, and Paul wasn't confused. Paul, though, is writing, and he's using the past tense, and he's using it on purpose because from God's perspective, it is certain. It is certain. He's not bound by time. He is in the already, while we are in the not yet. He lives there in all. Time is not a part of his reality. And so to God, our glorification, that we are glorified, is so certain that it can be written as if it's past tense, already accomplished. Thomas Schreiner, great scholar, wrote on his commentary on Romans, the certainty of the future glorification of believers is so absolute that Paul can speak of it as if it has already occurred. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that such sweet news? God never begins something that he does not complete. We've all done that. We started that garage yesterday and it is still in shambles because we don't finish things. But that's not the way that the Lord works. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He who began that work in you will finish. Your glorification is that sure. We've had construction happening here. I don't know if you noticed that. Every week, those of you that are regular attenders, covenant partners here at City Church, you wonder, what obstacle will they throw in my way this time? New stairs, new routes, new dust, and you're like, we got it, we got it. But I want you to just imagine when we poured that foundation over there and you didn't just come to service that next weekend seeing that foundation saying, okay, sweet, the sanctuary is done. Let's just go start meeting over there. We'll take some chairs. When they put up the wall, some of you wrote prayers on those studs and we prayed in that space. You didn't say, okay, now the studs are up, so it's kind of done. We're good to go here. No, when we put the roof on and then put walls and now you see it, it kind of looks like a real structure. And you think, oh, wow, why aren't we meeting over there right now? Well, there's no AC yet, all right? And so there's things still yet to be done. But none of you said, okay, let's just stop right here. That's the same way it is with the Lord. He doesn't ever say, okay, I'm just done with this point. I've gotten you this far along, and so I'm just done with you. You just kind of roll with that. Just roll with that. You're just a foundation. That's all you need. You just keep going. No, he is faithful to complete what he has started. He doesn't abandon the project. This is certainty for us. We are certain not because we've got it figured out, because we're certain in who our faith is in. And we also are certain because we've experienced the first tastes of glory. This is what Paul refers to in Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through his spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. A few verses later in verse 23, he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that filling of the Spirit, groan inwardly in suffering as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, these bodies being redeemed, that's the future that is ours. And so we don't just have to wait for glory and just kind of keep our mind there. Yes, we need to do that. But we've already tasted it because we're indwelled with the Spirit. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we have this down payment from God that assures us of this. And so that's why we get to experience these momentary glimpses of the glory of Christ. Do you want to know why? Being a part of the local body of Christ, a local church, is so significant to me. It is not because I'm paid, all right? I promise you that. It's because I get to come here every single week and I get to see glimpses of the future glory that is ours as we dwell together, as we have fellowship with one another. Yes, as we sing, as we do many of the things that we'll get to do forever and ever and ever, but with new glorified bodies with Jesus. We get to taste that. We get to taste that because we're filled with the Spirit of God. This is why we live in this already but not yet. It explains the tension of our life. We experience both joy and groaning, joy and suffering. See, the rest of the world, and perhaps this is you, if you're far from Christ, likely your story is there's seasons where you feel happy, and then there's seasons and moments where everything is bleak and dark. And seasons when you feel happy, and then everything is bleak and dark. And you bounce back and forth. And maybe you're here this morning because you're wondering, is there anything that could resolve this just constantly being tossed to and fro by the waves and winds of the world? Yes, there is. His name is Jesus. And Jesus comes and you put your faith in Jesus, and then he promises, as he just described there in verse 11, that we're filled with his Spirit. And being filled with his Spirit, we now can experience the joy of the glory that is ours while we at the exact same time suffer. But in the suffering moments, we don't lose all hope. Even when we face death, the scriptures say we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we also know that even as we grieve, we still have hope. And there's a steadiness that comes upon us. That is the work of the Spirit. That is the tasting, the first taste of glory that we get to experience that. Every ache points us to a future that we know is ours, where the aches will be no more. Every disappointment whispers, this isn't your home, but you're going to be home soon. This is the hope that is ours, because filled with the Spirit, we can be sure of this glory. And one day, we will experience the fullness of glory. Once again, verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. We have looked at the gospel over and over again, from every perspective that Scripture helps us to see it. And as we've thought about these things, we look at the gospel and we see the gospel assures us of our forgiveness. But do you know what? The end is not just forgiveness. That is a sweet reality, that we can be forgiven, not condemned, but forgiven of our sins. It also doesn't end with our justification. The gospel tells us that we are justified. Even as sinful people, we can be justified before a holy God, accepted by him. Not only just justified, but we can be adopted. We are sons and daughters, heirs with Christ. These are all really beautiful truths, but none of them are the end. All of them point to the end, which is our glorification. The final act of God's saving work is that his people, you and I who have put our faith in Christ, will be perfectly and eternally conformed to the image of his Son. Our glorification, the end of the gospel, is that we see Jesus and we look like him perfectly, raised with glorified bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 taught us, to look like Jesus. This is what John had in mind when he wrote 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Already, but not yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. The climax of our salvation is glory. It's not simply escaping hell. Some of you have been raised to believe that's all that matters. Just let me receive and respond to Jesus so I can escape from hell. That is a sweet gift. Eternity not condemned, but eternity in the presence of God. But that's not the end. It isn't even receiving that perfect body that will break no longer. The end, the joy, the ultimate hope for us in Christ is that we will see him and be like him. Philippians 3, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's our future hope. That's the future that is ours. And so I want to just encourage you, think again. What is the thing that you are most sure of in your life? Is it your future glory in Christ? And if it's not, if you've put your confidence, if you've built your life on the foundation of anything else, let me invite you, before we come and receive from the Lord's table, to confess that to Jesus and say, I've built my life on lesser things. I've built my life on being accepted by friends. I've built my life on my professional accomplishments. I've built my life on these achievements. I've built my life on raising this family. I've built my life. All of those things are sweet and good gifts from the Lord. But the foundation, the hope, the thing that is the ultimate anchor for our souls is future glory. And when we keep our hearts and our minds anchored to that truth, everything from here until then changes. How can I be the husband that does the impossible task of laying down my life for my wife, something that God's word calls me to do? Because getting my way is not the ultimate end. Glory is. How can I do the impossible thing of reaching out to that neighbor, inviting them into my home? They've turned their head every time. They've got no interest. How can I be long-suffering? How can I care for my children in the best way possible, keeping their hearts and their minds not into all the chasing of the things of the world, but anchored to Christ? How do we do all these things? It starts with our hearts and our minds being sure, having zero doubt of the glory of Christ that will be ours one day. That's our hope. As we come to the table this morning, that hope and that glory that is ours was secured for us when Jesus gave his life on the cross. And that's why we're going to remember that sacrifice this morning. We're going to come and acknowledge what Christ has done, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God. We might be justified, adopted, glorified, so confident in it that we can say it in the past tense. That's what he secured for us on the cross. If you put your hope in Jesus, as the worship team leads us here in a few minutes, I pray that you would rejoice and give thanks for what Christ has done in your life and the future glory that is yours in Christ. If you aren't sure about who Jesus is, again, we're so thankful you're here. What a step of faith it was to come and join us in worship. The table is open to all who believe, but if that's you and you're saying, I'm not real sure about Jesus yet, here is my invitation to you. Consider what you've built your life upon. And if it's fragile, which it is if it's anything other than Christ, spend some time and just ask God to help you see who Christ is. This morning, we prayed last weekend that today would be for some the day of adoption, where they would receive Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, and in doing so, know that you're a son or a daughter. This morning, I pray that some of you perhaps would put your faith in Jesus and you would be able to step into that sure truth that is already and not yet. You will be glorified in Christ. So I invite you to believe that. As we come to the table, here's just a few instructions. By the way, you can quietly rejoice in your hearts. This is the last time we will navigate this glorious space as we receive from the Lord's table. And you have to bump into everybody and all sorts of things. But those of you on the outsides of our room, our elders are going to serve the table. You'll exit on the outside of your aisle or the outside of your section, come around to the table, receive the elements, and then back to your seats. Those of you here in the center two sections, you guys will come right down the center aisle, receive the elements from the elders, and then make your way back to your seats. And we will receive communion together as we worship and spend some time in prayer. If you need a gluten-free option, they're available at every station. You can just pass over the bread that is offered to you and receive that. But as we sing, perhaps even before we sing, just invite you again. Consider your glorification. Build your life on that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the hope of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel that assures us of the future that is ours, a future glory that is ours in you, Jesus. What a gift that is. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, Lord, as we're about to remember as we come to your table, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any...
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.